God is so faithful and so good. You know, God's called us to community. You know, that's God's design. God's created us in such a way that we need one another. God's created us in such a way that the way in which we grow, ultimately it's by way of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But the way in which the Holy Spirit, the means by which the Holy Spirit oftentimes does that is through the interaction, the fellowship of one another. That's why it's critically important to be a part of the body of Christ. It's critically important to be a part of the community of Christ. Because it's there that we're iron that's sharpening iron. That we're growing from one another. That we're learning from each other. There's so many people that we're surrounded by that have been where you're yet to go and can save you a lot of problems. Thank God for that, right? And so if we would just tap into the community that God's given to us, we would accelerate our growth. That's why it always concerns me when people say to me, well, I really don't need to be in church. I don't really need to be a part of a particular church. I don't really need to be there, you know, I don't need to be there consistently. I've got my stuff. I've got my hobbies. And when I get there, I'll get there. Well, you know what? The scripture would say otherwise. The scripture created us. God created us for community. And we start firing in all cylinders spiritually when the body starts recognizing the gift of one another that God has given to us. Paul, in his letter to Corinth, gives us a great illustration. Would you appreciate the illustration? We got to kind of get an idea of what's going on at Corinth at this time. Paul is writing to the church of Corinthians, and he's addressing a problem that was in the church. There was tremendous division within the body there. People were complaining against one another. They were backbiting against one another. People were abusing spiritual gifts and using them as badges of spirituality and using them against one another. It was a total mess what was going on in the church at Corinth. And so what Paul does is he writes this epistle to not only encourage but to bring rebuke to the church. It's saying this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is not what you were saved for. This is not the way God designed community to be. It's interesting. We oftentimes turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where we read about communion. And it talks about where Paul reiterates where he says, I received from the Lord that which I've also received, that on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. Right, and he goes into the communion part of what that means. But oftentimes what we fail to recognize is the bringing of that information to the church in Corinth was coming as a rebuke to them because they weren't appreciating the body of Christ. And they weren't appreciating one another. And there was division and there was backbiting and there was sinful activity and there was all kinds of stuff going on. And he's bringing them he's putting them on the carpet and saying, listen, man, let's remember, this is not the way it ought to be in the church of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in chapter 12. And it's there that we're going to kind of focus this morning. I know we got a lot that went on this today. I'm not going to keep you long, but I really feel to encourage you and challenge you with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to verse 12. I'm going to kind of read through a portion of the text, and then we'll go back and unpack it a little bit together and see how this might apply to us here at Integrity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. He's speaking to the church. He says, for the body, the church, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body just because it says it. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet there's one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. May God challenge us with his word this morning. I know there's a lot going on there, and it's kind of hard to say, like, what's really going on here? What is he saying to us here? And I want to kind of like unpack it a little bit at a time and just kind of lay out for us the impact of what Paul is saying and the significance. Because my prayer for you this morning and today and as I bring this is that we come to a greater appreciation of the body of Christ. Because we are, as my title suggests, we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Look with me again at verse 12 and 13. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the oneness of the body. He's talking about the singleness of the body, the unity of the body. He's basically saying here that the church is not a bunch of dissected parts. But what the way God designed for the church to move and act and be in community with one another is as one distinct body. You are the body of Christ. And what we see here is we see the oneness of the body in verses 12 and 13. And then we also see the means by which we are one body. Look with me again over verse 13. He said, for it is one by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Well, it's interesting. When I hear the word baptized and I hear the word drink, what am I thinking of? I'm thinking of the ordinances. I'm thinking of communion and I'm thinking of baptism. And now listen, the celebration, the participation of those things aren't what makes us the body of Christ. Just because we're baptized doesn't make us a Christian. Just because we partake of communion, that doesn't make us a Christian. It's what those mean, right? And he's saying the means by which we become the body of Christ, as we go through baptism, we are recognizing and identifying ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as the Father raised Jesus to newness of life, so we too have been raised to newness of life. Galatians chapter 2, for I, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, boom, but now Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What baptism does is it reminds me that I am a part of the body of Christ because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism communicates. And then he talks about being the drinking of one spirit. What is he referring to? It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. That communion meal is a reminder that the means by which we come to Christ is that broken body and that shed blood. And what he's doing in the very opening of this passage here is he's letting us know, listen, you are members of one another. Jesus has done a tremendous work for you and for me so that we can come into the realization that we are one body. It is a miracle that takes place. We see the oneness of the body. We see the means by which we are made one. Look with me at verse 14. But the body does not consist of one member. Some people think it does. Remember we used to play that video, "It's all about me," right? "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." It'd make it very strange looking, right? If it was just one big eye walking around, like Mikey from Monsters, Inc., right? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" What is he talking about here? He's talking about the uniqueness of the body. That God didn't design the body for everybody to be the same. Have you come to the realization not everybody's like you? Have you come to appreciate that? Right? We're seeing the uniqueness here. So we can't say, "Well, because I'm not an eye, I have no need. Because I'm not a foot, or we can't say, "I guess because I'm not a deacon, I don't need to serve. Because I'm not an elder, I don't need a minister." No, that's not what he's saying. There's different roles, there's different parts within the body of Christ, and God puts us in place here with our individuality, with our uniqueness, with our differing gifts, our differing personalities, our differing pasts, the differing communities that we've been a part of. And God puts us in this thing called the church. And with all the diversity that's there, listen, that could become a recipe for disaster, or that could become a recipe for spiritual growth. And so I recognize that if I'm weak in an area, I need to find somebody who's strong in that area so they can help me to become stronger. And if I'm strong in an area and I see your brother or sister who's struggling in an area, it's my responsibility to come alongside and encourage. We see the uniqueness of that, and we also see the value in these couple of verses of the body. The value. The eye is important, but no less or more important than the ear. And the ear is important, but it's no less or more important than the nose or the foot or the hand. And Paul is giving us a picture of a body, but really what it is doing is giving us a picture of one another. And the reality of it is there is nobody here that's expendable. There's nobody here who doesn't matter. There's nobody here who's on any less terrain before God than anybody else. Your past might tell you otherwise. Your parents may have told you otherwise. Some abusive teacher might have told you some other thing. But the reality is God has made you special. God has made you unique. Peter writes and says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own special people. The frustration, I so much appreciate what Andrew shared this morning about the idea of contentment and discontentment, because really, not only is it the goal of the retailers, it's the goal of the devil as well, to make you as discontent as possible. So that you can start looking at other people and go, "Oh, I don't have that gift. I don't have that bank account. I don't have that husband. I don't have that wife. I don't have that job. I don't have that home." And we start striving and looking for what we don't have, that we can't appreciate what we do have. We need to appreciate and value the body of Christ. And we need to appreciate and value our part in the body of Christ. Listen, if this isn't true, then chuck the whole thing out. And we can't pick and choose what parts of Scripture we want to believe. And you see, oftentimes the first thing to go, can I tell you, in a Christian's walk with God, is their fellowship with the body of Christ. And you see, and that's a tactic of the enemy. I'm going to tell you something. What's the goal of the enemy? To isolate you so that he can infiltrate you. Isolate, infiltrate, isolate, infiltrate. You see, we need one. God designed it that way, right? And so we recognize and we see in this passage the uniqueness of the body of Christ. You say, "Well, I'm not like everybody else." You're not supposed to be like anybody else. And we also see the value of that uniqueness. Let's look again at verse 18 here. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Who did? God did. God did. You say, "Well, I don't like the fact that I'm like this." Well, talk to God about it. God designed the body in the way that he chose for it to be. And we see that it is God who arranges the body of Christ. It's his design. And you see, if God designed it, he knows how it needs to fire in all cylinders. He knows what it is to make it work. And that's why we have, especially the pastoral epistles, we see all throughout the pastoral epistles, we see the way in which the church is ought to operate, function, relate with one another, the community that we're called to live in. Look at verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There are many parts, yet one body. Again, we see here the diversity of the body. I think different is good. Different's not a bad thing. It's just a different thing. And I think if we would embrace our areas of difference, it'd make us a whole lot more whole and complete. I'm not talking about differences in core areas of theology. There's just some things that you can't negotiate on in the Word of God. But when we come in from different backgrounds, different experiences, man, that only makes us better. That only makes us stronger. We shouldn't be afraid to hear someone who disagrees. At least I like to be around people who disagree with me. That's the truth. Because it challenges my thinking. It either changes the way I think or it strengthens the way I think. Don't fear people who are different than you. Embrace them. Use them as a tool to becoming more and more like Christ, right? And so we see the importance of diversity within the body here in 19 and 20. Look at verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's interesting. Didn't he just say that? Isn't it redundant? No, he didn't just say it. It's very interesting what we see here. We see a difference between what we see here in verse 21 and what we see here in verses 15 and 16. In 15 and 16, it says, the eye can't say, I because I'm not a foot or because I'm not a hand or because I'm not, that I'm any less valuable. One is focusing on how we perceive ourselves and our value in the body of Christ. What we see here in verse 21 is, likewise, somebody can say, because you are not a foot, or because the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the foot. In other words, now it's not looking inward and drawing the conclusion that there's no value. Now it's looking outward and drawing conclusions about other people and saying, because you're not a hand or an eye or a foot, we have no need of you. And so first they're embracing it inwardly, then they're looking outwardly, and he's saying, you can't do it inwardly, and you can't do it outwardly either. He's saying, you have tremendous value and distinction in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, and look around you, so does your brothers and sisters. And when we would start valuing one another and building each other up and start seeing each other as God's sons and as God's daughters, I'm telling you, it would change the way we relate with one another. You say, that's crazy. No, that's Christianity. That's the community of Christ as God designed for it to be. Look with me, verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about the equality of the body of Christ. He's saying some members are visible. I'll use myself as an example. I'm a visible member of the church. I'm usually the guy who gets up and you see on the face, the voice or whatever. But I'm no, and this is where we got to really, this is what the word says. I'm no less a part of the body of Christ than the three-year-old that's sitting in the nursery right now. I'm no less a part of the body of Christ of the person who just kind of comes and walks around or perhaps, you know, puts the bagels out or cleans up or there's no, the ground before the foot of the cross is equal. And we need to really understand that to appreciate the value of the body of Christ. Listen, we all have different roles. That's what this is saying. Some roles are more visible than other roles, right? Some, like, here's the deal. Like, we could look and say, the hand is pretty important, but so is the lungs. And you see, you can't see the lung. Just because you can't see the lung doesn't mean it's not important. And just because you can't see the hand doesn't make it any more important than a lung you can't see. I'll take a lung over a hand any day, right? But what he's saying here is, so it is with the church, that those who are visible, those who are up front, those that are the ones that you may deem or see as leaders in the church, they're no more special than anybody else. They're no more loved by God than anybody else. They have no special, like, it's not like God hears their prayer. It's not like no shortcut to the throne because you're in a visible place. Our roles do not determine our value. Jesus determines our value. And you see, if you're here this morning and you've embraced the Christ and you've asked him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior and you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are as valuable as anybody else in the body of Christ. I don't care if you're out there preaching to 1 million man crusades or cleaning up the communion cups on a Sunday morning. I like what somebody asked. I was listening to an interview years ago with Billy Graham, and they said, you must really be looking forward to that day where you stand before God to receive your reward. I mean, you have gone where no man has ever gone before. You have ministered to countries and presidents and people all through the years. What do you think your reward's going to be? And he said, I fully anticipate my reward being no different than the janitor who faithfully showed up every day and swept up the floors and did it to the honor and glory of God. You see, different roles, but same importance, same value. That's what the word teaches. That's why God can leave his throne in the person of Jesus Christ, be born of a virgin, take on humanity, surround himself with some dirty, sweaty disciples and get down on his knees and begin to wash their dirty feet with a towel because he was modeling for us. That is the epitome of Christ-likeness, servanthood. And then look what he says here in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What is he saying here? This ought to be the response of the body. This is how we ought to respond to what he's just said when we come to appreciate the oneness and the uniqueness and the diversity and the fact that God is the one who designed the body and arranged for it and that we're sitting alongside royalty this morning. And when we come to appreciate that and realize that and embrace that the way God calls us to, then we see we ought to respond in such a way that when one member suffers, it affects us all. And when one member rejoices, we ought to all rejoice. I'm telling you, when a brother or sister are going through a season of loss in their life or grieving in their life, man, the whole church ought to come around. You say, well, I don't know them. Get to know them. Come. We need to grieve with one another. Love on one another. What he's laying out for here is in the same way, you see, when I smash my finger with a hammer, my whole body knows about it. Right? What a beautiful picture that we have in correlating the body of Christ and our physical bodies. And when one member suffers, it's our responsibility. It's our opportunity to come alongside. And when one member rejoices, as we had opportunity to rejoice this morning, we all rejoice. That's the way God designed for it to be. And then he says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I love what Paul is doing here. He's kind of like painting a picture in the mind. He has a wonderful way of painting a picture. And he's communicating about the body, and he's talking about the significance of it and the uniqueness of it, the value of it and the diversity of it and all that's there. And he's saying, and you're it. You are the body of Christ. You are members of one another. All that what I'm talking about, he's saying, is not intended to just be theory that gets tucked back and makes for a nice preaching on a Sunday morning. But this is the way we ought to operate with one another, relate with one another. We ought to be in community with one another because we are the body of Christ. And God, verse 28, has appointed in the church first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. What are you talking about there? He's talking about the gifts that are within the body that exist for the sole purpose of edifying the body. The spiritual gifts that God gives to us, the sole purpose of that is not so that we would look spiritual. Not so that we look at, wow, he's really God, or man, she's really flung. No, that's the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the body. You possess a spiritual gift, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the body. And what he's saying here is that he's brought in apostles and prophets and teachers, and then miracles and gifts of healings and helping and administrating and various kinds of tongues. These are gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit to edify the body. And then what he says here, look, are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. What he's saying here is that everybody has unique gifts. No person has all the gifts, right? And so what he's doing is he's not negating and saying these aren't gifts. He's not undermining these gifts, but he's saying not everybody possesses all the gifts. That's why, so if one person, if nobody possesses all the gifts and we want all the gifts present, we see the reason why it's important for the body to be together. Because if the body comes together, all the gifts are able to be made manifest in our presence. And God designed it in such a way that we become mutually dependent on one another if we want to see those areas of gifting on display in the church. And so again, remember the context now also that so he's highlighting tremendous truth to the church of Corinth here. This church that was embattled and all kind of division going on and everything else. And he's highlighting the value of one another. And then he's talking about the spiritual gifts here, which was part of the reason why there were such problems in the church, because people were abusing the spiritual gifts and making people feel like they were less Christian because they did or didn't have different spiritual gifts. And that's why he's highlighting the spiritual gifts on here. But he's saying here, do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. You see, those are pretty cool things. But what Paul is saying here is there's something more. There's something bigger. There's something higher. There's something more impacting. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Doesn't that kind of set you up to want to hear what Paul's talking about? Because he just kind of lays it out there and says, here's all these things going on. Like, yeah. But there's something better, he says. Let me show you a more excellent way of community. A more excellent way of displaying your Christianity to the world around you. And he says here, he continues on. And I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to even remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist upon its own way. How many times do we insist upon our own way? It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. What Paul is masterfully doing for us here in this passage of Scripture, in bringing correction to the church of Corinth and reminding them that the reason that there's so much division, the reason there's so much problem, the reason that there's so much lack of godliness taking place in the church of Corinth is that they've got sidetracked. They've started to not appreciate one another, the valuing of getting together and coming together and fellowshipping with one another. And they started comparing with one another instead of embracing one another. And what Paul is doing is encouraging us to say, appreciate the value and uniqueness of one another, and then love each other. Love each other with a God kind of a love. And then he lays out for us beautifully, we all know the love chapter. Love is patient and kind. It's more than just a, hey man, I love you, and we move on. Could you imagine that Integrity was a church that put that kind of value on one another? Could you imagine that Integrity was the kind of church that truly saw one another as a fellow son and daughter of God? Could you imagine how that would impact one another? Could you imagine how that would change the world? Because really, it's not the gifts that are going to change the world. It is not our preaching that's going to change the world. It's not our worship that's going to change the world. It's the love of Jesus Christ manifest in the body of Christ, on display to one another first, that's what the Scripture teaches, and then to the world around us. They'll know, John writes, that we're his by our love for one another. And as we go into 2016, may we be that kind of church. You say, Pastor, I don't know, this is like the most loving church I've been a part of. Me too. And I thank God for that. But I want to be more loving. I want to be more accepting. I want to be more reaching out. I want to be able to meet more needs in each other's lives. I want it to hurt me more when others hurt. I want to genuinely rejoice more when others rejoice. And not just receive it as news, good or bad, but as my news, good or bad. Because when one member suffers, we all suffer. Would that not change the world? Think about what Jesus did with 12. And if we could be a body of Christ that will move out in love for one another and with one another, we can change the world. We can change the world. How many are up for changing the world? Amen. Let's stand together as our worship team to come. Father, Father, we thank you that our greatest value is not in who we are, but whose we are. We thank you that we, who were not a people, are now the people of God. And Father, I thank you for each person in this place today, for those who are listening in. Father, I thank you for the value that you place on each one. Help us to appreciate and walk with that same sense of value towards each other. Help us, Lord, to love on one another as an extension of your love. Help us to serve each other. Help us to meet each other's needs. Help us to be a part, an active, involved part of what you're doing here, so that we might manifest the love of Jesus Christ to the world around us, so that the world might be changed one life at a time by the power of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.